Good morning. It's really good to be with you all again this Sunday morning. And soon I hope to actually see your faces close up. But it's great to have this opportunity to speak to you today. And I want to thank you again for those of you who have been giving to our Crown of Blessing Fund. Each week we disperse funds to needy families that are going through hard times in various parts of this country and the world. And so thank you for giving. And if you would like to give, you can donate through our website, and you can just designate your giving COB for Crown of Blessing. But thank you for that. And I know the people who are recipient of food, the parents, the children who are receiving food who haven't eaten for days, are deeply grateful. So thank you again. I also want to say that I will be giving you an update on our building situation, both the one that we are not in and the other one that we are meant to be in this week. And so Andrea will be contacting you with an all-church Zoom so that we can meet on Zoom, and I can share with you the latest news concerning these facilities. So be looking out for that, and I know that you will be interested in the latest update. But let's bow our hearts in prayer as we begin the message today, as we look at Harvest of Miracles. Father, we thank you today that you give us direction and insight and understanding in the time in which we live. And we pray as you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has come in us, and we pray, Father, that you will enable us to partner with you to bring your kingdom, your righteousness, your peace, and your joy to our troubled world. Thank you for being our helper today, and thank you for quickening us by your Spirit in so many ways, as the thoughts of God pour into our hearts and minds as we hear the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Before we get into the message, I would like to take a few moments and comment on the global conversation, if I can. We're in a unique position in this particular time in human history, in that we have a unique ability as individuals to participate in a global conversation. In other words, you can go on the internet and you can listen and engage and blog and tweet and Twitter and get involved with people you've never met, who don't even speak your language, not in your country. And they're talking about whatever is the weather, so to speak, where they are. And I want to encourage you that as we are in this season and this global conversation is going on like never before, that you walk wisely in this season. If you're going to enter the global conversation, I would encourage you to have a conversation with heaven and then bring what you receive from heaven into the global conversation. And then your involvement is redemptive. It has potential for being fruitful and impact, in which any other thing you would have to say is just kind of adding to the ideas and the notions of this world. And in specific terms, you know, when the weather changes, especially people talk about the weather, but here in the UK we talk about the weather a lot. But in the Bible it talks about storms, and I want to just make a reference briefly to three storms. And in Matthew chapter 4 and 5 we have three storms that in a sense kind of parallel the storms that are engulfing our world. They're kind of the weather of our world. And in the last part of Matthew chapter 4, we have this most famous story where Jesus gets into a boat with the disciples and they get ready to go to the other side. Jesus is relaxed and comfortable. He lies down on a cushion or a pillow and takes a nap. He falls asleep. Storm comes up. He's still sleeping. The water's coming in. It's swamping the boat. The disciples are very distressed and upset, and they wake Jesus up, and they say to him, Master, don't you care if we drown? And so they have this conversation. And interestingly enough, Jesus has a response that is very vitally instructive for us all as we go through storms. You notice he didn't say, well, you know, you should have been bailing water. You should have been turning the sail. You should have been... No. He did something very significant. One, he utilized faith and he utilized words in the storm. And that's very instructive, as we'll see. And he moves from this storm to the very next storm, just kind of like us. We entered this storm with COVID-19, and it kind of threatened our health, our lives, just as their lives and their health was threatened. And before we could even finish with this storm, as we're not even out of lockdown yet, at least in this country, another storm comes on, and it's a storm of racism. And this is kind of a parallel to the next storm that Jesus ran into. Just as he got out of the boat on the other side after calming that storm, he runs into another storm of a demonic nature. He runs into the demoniac of the Gadarenes. This guy was the super devil of their region. And he was so powerful. He was, without a doubt, the most powerful man whose spiritual riders were terrorizing and dominating and oppressing that region. And I'm not going to take time to dig that story out. You can read it yourself. But it's kind of interesting because that's kind of really the storm that we're in, this storm with racism. And we've done the test, track, and trace on the racism virus. And we know exactly where it started. It started with the first racist. The first racist was the devil. He was anti the human race and sought to destroy it. And so all racism just comes out of the initial racist. And so we understand this demonic confrontation. And that's exactly what it is. And so Jesus dealt with that storm. And you can take the time to read that story. He dealt with that storm. And he no sooner dealt with that storm than he ran into the next storm, which parallels the third storm that we are now talking about. The global conversation is now ramping up around the world about this next storm that we're moving into as this particular weather front comes our way. And that's the economic storm. And so Jesus faced that, and that's what happened. Those people said, oh, wait a minute, we can't have you here. You may think you have a message of redemption, but you have destroyed our livelihood. 2,000 pigs, and you can imagine if that was something happening across the globe today, what would be happening in the global conversation? Well, that's fine for you Jews. You don't eat pig anyway. So it's bacon off the menu for the rest of us. And, you know, you've done pulled pork very, very well. So they would be criticizing him. And I'm kind of making light of it in that sense. But it was their livelihood. And in addition to which, you could see all kind of other issues. If this guy stays around here and there's other demons, oh, well, I wonder who else has demons. And if he casts the demons out of it, maybe he'll go into cats or dogs or horses or some other kind of man. What else could he do? He might send the demons into 5G masts or something. And so, you know, all kind of speculation would happen. And look what he's done. He's destroyed, he's polluted that lake. 2,000 pigs in a lake. He's just ruined that lake. And so they said They pleaded with him, get out of here. We don't want your brand of redemption. We think that our livelihood is more important than the kingdom of God coming to a man and releasing him from the power of the devil and bringing him in to the glorious kingdom of God where righteousness, peace, and joy reign in his life. He's no longer a prisoner. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer terrorizing our world. Jesus dealt with that storm. And so God's word, this text, track, and trace book, gives us insight as to how we are to respond to these three storms in our time. If you're not wise, you can get sucked in to a conversation and contribute to a conversation that overwhelms your spirit and takes you down mentally and emotionally. What you want to do is you want to, of course, limit how much participation you have with all the bad news. And where you do have opportunity, you make a contribution that is like Jesus' contribution, redemptive, storm-stilling. Now, I know sometimes people say, yeah, Pastor, that sounds like a lot of words, but how do I respond? I'd like to respond positively, redemptively, fruitfully, effectively. How do I respond to the storms of our time? Well, number one, go to the master of the storm. Ask him, what does he want you to say and do, not say and not do? The most obvious things, as the scripture tell us, is that we're to pray. We're to intercede. We're to intercede for our rulers, for our nation, for our neighbors. And so we don't war with the weapons of this world. Our weapons are mighty and powerful. They work on the inside. They transform people's lives that you wouldn't imagine could be transformed. And when you think of it, the man who was used by God to give us the greatest part of the New Testament was probably the greatest racist of his time, Saul. But he had an encounter. He had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He had an encounter with God. And God turned the heart of a man who believed that his cause was so right, so God-ordained, that he was willing to see other people put to death for it. In fact, the Bible says that he got started when he stood at the stoning of Stephen, consenting to his death. And yet, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Christ. And so our intercession is meant to believe God and to pray for those who are caught up in the wrong causes, that they might also have an encounter with Christ. So intercession is something you can do. And I know people often are saying, well, what can I do? I'd like to do something to make a difference. And I see all kind of other people doing all kind of things. But is it making a difference? Will it make a difference? In the end, all lasting real change has to happen on the inside in the human heart. And so I'd encourage you as a believing believer to put your faith to work in your intercession, that God will answer and respond to your prayers and the collective prayers of his people around the globe, and there will come a revival in the earth. There will come a light, a powerful, darkness-shattering light like hasn't been seen in a long, long time to shine in the darkest places of humanity. And secondly, I would encourage you to do what Christ continued to do, and that was to love others, to love those that seem so unlovely. And as you become a lover of others, you are releasing God into your community. I know often people say, well, I wanted to do something practical. I'd like to say to you that if you start loving others more deliberately, more significantly in your own world, however small your world is, you will see opportunities open up to make changes where you live. You may not be able to influence prime ministers and presidents directly. You may not have a direct conversation with them, but you can touch the hearts of those who live in your world with the love of Christ. And let me just give you a little example, if I may. You know, I was praying about this, as I'm sure you've been praying, and I want to be who God made me to be. And that's a vital issue of our time. We're meant to be who God made us to be. Because you see, the devil, through racism and abuse of all kinds, his attempts are an effort to destroy identity. And so that's why he does all that he does. But God meant for us to live and operate in our redemptive identity and to be who we are, people that love like Christ loved. And so I just want to tell you a little secret. I don't have to tell you this. It is my own private message from the Lord. But I'll perhaps give you a small example of what I'm saying in terms of how you can productively and constructively respond to a global conversation that you think, well, what can I do? What you can do is what you can do in your own world. And as I was praying, I felt the Lord spoke to me that my wife and I were to do some overt acts of loving and giving on our street. You see, the street where I live is like the United Nations. We got so many different nationalities on our street. And I don't think that's an accident. In fact, the people who live on our street in this world are not naturally inclined toward each other. But we live on a very friendly street. And so God has instructed us to do certain things to begin to communicate the love of Christ to some of these people. And really, you know, that's something you can do in your world. And I guarantee you, as you will take those steps forward, God will open doors of opportunity. Because that's what love does. Love does. It opens people's hearts. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. He opened his heart, and that's what opened our hearts to him. That love was that compelling. And so I want to encourage you to just take note of that and do whatever God tells you to do. And make sure that if you're going to get involved in any global conversation, you bring some conversation from heaven to that conversation. And that way you will stay emotionally, spiritually, mentally balanced, at peace, and calm in the storm that's raging in this world. Because that's the message of Matthew 4. Jesus said, hey, yeah, I didn't expect you guys to, you know, be frantic. I expected you to use your faith in the storm. And as I said to you several weeks back, I didn't believe that the COVID-19 storm was the only storm we were going to face. I didn't know when the next one was coming, but it's come. And the next one's the storm front for the economy is on its way. And so it's vital for us as God's people to live differently in this world. We don't respond in the same way that those who don't have any alternative resource. And so let me encourage you today. God intended you to stand in the storm and to be a person of faith, to be a person of confidence and hope and help and loving and giving and serving and helping. And as you and I do so, there will be great opportunities for us to reveal Christ to a world that's really looking for him. They think they're looking for justice. Justice is in a person, the one who is just. They're looking for peace. It's in the Prince of Peace. They're looking for cleansing from guilt. There's no one who can wash guilt away and sin away like Christ. That's who we are. Let us be that kind of people. We will continue to be change agents as God intended in our world. So let's come back to the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or rather Romans chapter 1, as we're examining the subject, the harvest of miracles. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power." There's power in the gospel. There is something so powerful in the gospel that transcends all human power. "It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You could put a lot of other things in there, and our world does. People will live by X, Y, Z. But the Bible says His people will live by faith. Will live by faith, especially in these last days, and especially during this time of storm. Let's look also at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 and 6 in the New Living Translation says, "The goal of this command is love." So God commands us to love, "which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk." In other words, they have a different agenda. They've gotten involved in some other kind of conversation that is, they've been distracted. I don't think people would ever knowingly or deliberately choose to take a step away from something that's positive and that grounds you and that helps you and that helps others. But it's easy to get distracted, especially in our time. If you're always on the internet and watching the media and listening to the news and chasing down the detail behind every terrible, terrible story, and there's lots of terrible stories. And there's terrible stories in every country, probably more than there has been for a long time. You chase all that down, and you can very easily find there is a shift taking place. As one man says, "Your world is your heart, and your heart is your world." That's why the Bible says, guard your heart. Check it out. Make sure that you're not putting so much stuff in there that all of a sudden you've changed the atmosphere and the place where you're living to some place that paralyzes you instead of enables you. Guard your heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. You'll have coming out of your heart what enables you to live well in a world that's not well, if you look after your heart. And let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we examine just for a moment in this passage. And I know I'm kind of digging deep in this topic, but I believe it's, as we have already said to you, vital that, for Jesus said, when He comes again, will He find faith on the earth? Because the real challenge will be to go on believing when everything out here looks so dark. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians, sorry, chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "We are always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more." So He's commending these believers because their faith was growing. Is my faith growing? Is your faith growing? I'd like to throw that question out to you. You see, Your faith only grows if you have some opportunity. It's kind of like developing muscles or running, whatever. You only develop as there is some sort of opposition. And we don't like that. We'd like to become incredibly powerful, but not have any opposition. It's actually the opposition, the trouble, the difficulties that we face that become our servant when our faith comes to the surface and we realize victory because our faith has released the supernatural power of God. And so he said to these believers in a time of great contest and persecution, he says, your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. I was reading a report this week about the church in India and how COVID-19 has been a positive thing as far as the church is concerned. That because of various things that have happened with the government and shifts in view, a lot of persecution has come to the church. And so people have been scattered and separated in terms of the body of Christ. But COVID-19 has caused God's people to come together and to serve and work together and to come into a place of unity and prayer and intercession and giving and compassion and reaching out that's unprecedented. Their faith, severely tested, has proven that as they put their trust in God and they reach out to love those maybe they had distanced themselves from or allowed themselves to be somewhat separated from because they're of a different group or whatever, as they've united, God's grace has come and is coming in ever-increasing ways in that land. And I believe that's the heart of God. Bring His family together across the globe so that we are a revelation of God Himself. The Bible says that the world will know who Jesus is because of the way we love each other and the way that we love those of this world. So we're looking at faith growing, love increasing constantly. That's the kind of people we're meant to be. Not faith shrinking and love shrinking, but faith growing, love increasing. And so ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, how can my love increase? How can it flow out of me in a greater way, in a wider way, in a deeper way to those that I know, those I don't know? How can I do that? How can I make a difference by loving others? It's a great life if you live utilizing your faith, growing your faith, and loving more than you've ever loved before. It's a great life. And let me tell you, God will look after you. All right, we had been looking at Genesis chapter 12 and this great story of the father of faith, and taking from this great story of faith some of the components of faith that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture as God gives us some instruction about faith by taking the story of Abram, and then in the New Testament, we see in Romans, he's the father of all who believe. He becomes the father of faith, so to speak. And so in the story of God's call to him, God gives us some instructions that are powerful insights and wisdom concerning faith itself. And you may say, but Pastor, you know, you're on this subject, you've been on it for a number of weeks. Why are you kind of digging into it so deeply? Well, I'll tell you why. And you know, it reminded me of something happened with my garden. I've been in my current home for a number of years, and the back garden is a good patch of grass, and it's pretty ugly, in my opinion. I know what a beautiful patch of grass should look like. But I have been watering this, and when in the dry season, I've been putting fertilizer on it and weed killer and rejuvenator and seed and just all kinds of things to make this patch of grass something beautiful. But I can tell you without a doubt, it still looks pretty terrible, in my opinion. And I was thinking about this the other day, that what's wrong with the grass in my back garden is that it has a very, very poor seed bed. So if I put seed down, it isn't going to grow. It's very thick, hard clay with little or no nutrients. Seemingly, weeds thrive on such a diet, but good grass doesn't. And I recall that many years ago when I lived in America and we bought a small home and started renovating it, I decided to renovate the garden as well. It had a large garden in back and fair size in front and to the side, and it was a lot of work. And so I decided, since it had been neglected for a long time, I was going to go from scratch. I bought some books. I read. I found out that if you're going to have a really beautiful garden, you needed to prepare the ground so that it would grow what you wanted to grow and make it as beautiful as you can. And so that's what I did. I rented equipment and did the backbreaking work of taking up all the existing grass and weed and trees and shrubs, everything. I took it all out, had it all hauled away. I turned up the soil and found lots of rocks. I took all the rocks out, and then I started, I put in rotted bark dust, and I tilled that into the ground. Then I put in what they call black soil, which is very fertile, rich soil, good for growing plants. And I put layers of that, and I tilled all that in. And I made a great soil base. I packed it all down, and then I put lime down, and then eventually I put all the grass, the cut sod into place, and all the flowers and trees and shrubs, and made a beautiful, beautiful place because I had built a proper seed bed for growing. And because I believe so firmly that your faith is so, so important in these last days, I'm digging a deep seed bed so that all of us can be like the Thessalonians and have a report that our faith is growing more and more and our love is increasing. We want that kind of seed bed. And so that's why I'm a little perhaps painstaking and going over some of the things that I've covered in the previous week, because I want you to get them. I want you to capture them. So as you examine the seed bed of your own heart, your own life, you can say, yeah, this stuff's got to go. This has to change. This has to be moved. This has to be put in place so that this seed bed here, when the word of the Lord comes, it's like that soil in South America in which you plant a seed and it is so rich, it'll grow a foot in a day. And God wants us to be like that. And so we're looking at this story and here in Abram and his life. And we started with Genesis 12 and verse 1, where the Bible says that God said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And this simple instruction is full of insight concerning faith. And the first thing that we looked at was this word leave. Faith involves leaving something. It means leaving from where you are, your current circumstance or situation. And in fact, it has to do with changing your thinking about where you are. As God said to Abram, leave, he didn't say much more than that. The first word was leave. You can't stay there. And so I'd like to say to you that God requires you to respond to that word leave in your own life about some condition or circumstance or situation that you know is not abundant living. God's first word to you is leave there. Leave there. Leave there. In other words, when you came to know Christ as your Savior, God was offering you an opportunity to leave the kingdom of darkness and to join the kingdom of righteousness. That was the first message. You have to repent. You got to turn and leave and go somewhere else. So sometimes leaving, that decision to leave a certain condition or place or circumstance, whether it's your financial situation or your health or your work situation, whatever it is, you have to first make that decision. And God's word to you today is leave. Leave. You have to first make that decision. You didn't become a Christian without making a decision of faith. You know, and often that's the hardest decision to make is to say, okay, I'm not staying with this any longer. I may not know at this moment exactly how it's all going to work out, but I made a decision, I'm leaving. If the word of the Lord to me is leave, I'm going to leave. You see, what flies in the face of it is you can always find 59 reasons to stay where you are in the current misery, in the current circumstance, in the under the current threat, under the current whatever that you're facing. I don't know what to do. Leave. Make that decision. That's the beginning point. That's the start. You know, often I have met people who desire to live a better life, but they haven't gotten this revelation, is that they have to make a decision to leave the one they're in. I'm leaving. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't know how it works or how where I'm going to go or what how's it all going to happen. You don't have to, just as Abram didn't have to know. God said to him, his first word was leave. So he could say to all of his employees and family and friends and everybody, hey, we're leaving. We're leaving. You are? What do you mean you're leaving? You've been here this amount of time and all this, you're wealthy, you got all this stuff. What do you mean you're leaving? God said leave. God said leave. So he goes on from there. He says, leave your country. That's kind of what I've been describing, is your country is kind of where you live in a metaphorical or figurative sense. So you leave your history. You leave yesterday. Whatever happened yesterday, oftentimes people have difficulty leaving yesterday and they have a retrospective look. This is what happened to me when I was growing up. These are the things that occurred to me. I remember one woman, she came and she said, I have no future. So what do you mean you have no future? You're not dead. She said, I have no future. She said, I was raped 3 times. Three different men. She said, I hate myself. I hate men. I cannot be a valuable or worthwhile person to anyone else. Redemption for her began with leaving. Leaving what happened to her behind her. And of course, you know, there's forgiveness for those people and so on. All that's part of it. But she had to make that decision. I'm going to leave this mentality. You know, we know this is part of the culture of our world. In fact, some of you might be old enough to remember a group called the Beatles. I know some of you are chuckling now. But the Beatles sang a song, if you recall, called Yesterday. And this is what the words, I don't remember all the words, but I do remember this. The words went, I believe in yesterday. All my troubles seem so far away, but now it seems as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Unfortunately, those song lyrics describe how many people view their lives. They have a profound view that yesterday is today and tomorrow. God wants you to leave history. He wants you to leave your history. And sometimes your history isn't bad history. If bad history can really suck you back and be like chains on you, but still the word of the Lord comes to you to leave. Leave. Sometimes it isn't just bad history. Sometimes it's good history. My wife and I and our family, we spent 15 years in America before we came here, and it was a wonderful 15 years, but there came a day when God even came and brought us this same passage of Scripture prophetically and said, I want you to leave. I want you to leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to a place, a land that I'll show you. That was the word of the Lord to us. So we weren't just leaving something bad. We're glad to get out of here. We were leaving some place where we had enjoyed immense blessing, but it was still a faith challenge. There still had to be a decision that said, yes, we're leaving. Even when we had some roadblocks in our way, we still said, we're leaving because God said leave. He will clear everything out of the way when we say yes to leaving. Yes. So we have to leave our history. Sometimes we got to leave science. In other words, sometimes people say, no, that's not wise. You need to do this, that, and the other. And you can become dependent upon science. And I'm not against science, but I know that science is limited. God is unlimited. The verse behind me says, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. Nothing will be impossible. So in your physical health situation, God says, I want you to leave that. Stop accepting that the science is there is no hope, no change, there's no way possible. Every day on this planet, thousands of people go beyond the limits of science and step into healing and wholeness and blessing. Sometimes God's asking you to leave experience. Bad experience. You tried something and it failed. And, you know, I remember a young man who desperately wanted to be healed, but he didn't want anybody to know what he wanted healing from. He wanted to be healed, but he didn't want to expose what he might need to be healed from. He didn't even want, if he was asked, to come forward to say that he, because as he said, I tried that. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to get my hopes up and be disappointed. And so, basically, he's saying, I am going to worship the God of failure, the God of disappointment, rather than get up again and go after the promises of God. To hear the voice of the Lord that prompts faith that releases the supernatural. But you know, God in His love and His mercy used someone else to kind of encourage this young man. And finally he came forward and you could see he didn't have much faith. And so he said, well, I think what I'd like you to pray for. And he held out his hand. He said, I got this little scar on my hand. You know, it's a sort of little tiny, tiny scar on your hand that most people would never even notice. And it had to be significantly pointed out. But what was he saying? He was saying that I want to just try this out and see if God will remove this little tiny scar. Anyway, the woman who was praying for him, prayed for him. His little tiny scar didn't go away after she spoke to it the first time. So I encouraged her. I said, when you get ready to pray for him, before you put your hand on him, ask the Holy Spirit what you should say. And so she did just that. She held her hand out. He stood there for one more time. And as she got ready to put her hand on him, all of a sudden, into her heart came words, words that weren't sourced in her, because she didn't know this man at all. They came from him who was so ready to help this man leave his prior failed, disappointing experience. And she prayed. She said, Father, mend this man's broken heart and his broken relationship with his father. She got those words out of her mouth, and he went flying across the room and hit the wall and fell on the floor sobbing. We carried on with the meeting. Afterward, he came and he said, you know, that's what I was really after. That's what I was really after. God did such an awesome transforming work. I want to say to you, God has something for you today that's bigger, that's brighter, that's better. If you can take that first instruction and get up after failure and disappointment and history and say, you know, I'm leaving here. I've been prayed for so many thousand times. I've been this, I've been that. This has happened, that's happened. No. The word of the Lord is still leave. 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 Sometimes it's your life patterns you have to leave. You're kind of stuck in the current rut of misery. I've heard often people say, I hate my job. Why do you stay? Well, you know, jobs are hard to come by. Oh, I see. So you've decided that God won't help you. Oh, no, but the jobs are hard to come by. You know, the economy. Oh, okay, fine. Carry on then. You hate your job. That pattern thinking, that rut of misery that you're in, and this can be in a lot of areas of life. God says, it's time to leave. You have to agree with heaven. Abraham had to agree with God and say, okay, I'm leaving. I don't even know why I'm leaving or what I'm going to or how necessarily or a lot of different things, but I'm leaving. Start there. I want to encourage you, start there. Start with that decision. I'm leaving. And he said, I want you to leave your people. Now, in Abram's case, it was people that he knew that he was leaving. He took all of his relatives and family with him and his servants, etc. But he was still leaving a company of people that he knew. I don't think God's necessarily asking you to break off relationships. But sometimes what he's asking us to do when he's asking us to leave people is to leave what we think their opinions will be about what we choose to do. And, you know, often this sort of thing happens, is if people make a decision, and I've met people who when they came to know Christ, they were terrorized because they didn't want to share that with anybody in their community because they would suffer retribution or criticism or being ostracized or shamed or whatever. They left. So leaving your opinions, the Bible gives several scriptures. I'm not going to dig them up. You can dig them up. The notes are on the website, John 7:13, John 12:42. All these scriptures actually reveal that there were Jews who came to know Christ, but they didn't openly confess Christ because they were afraid of their fellow countrymen. They didn't want their opinions to be reflected on what they had done. You know, and sometimes people think, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, just come out too strong as a Christian because I could be viewed as weird or some born-again fundamentalist nut. And I don't want that kind of reputation. Well, what was Jesus' reputation? You want a better one than he had. Want a better one. He had a reputation. They said, he casts out devils by the devil. So, sometimes we find it difficult to leave because of the opinions of others or the criticism. You know, sometimes we're afraid to leave because of something we think negative that might happen. The world has become a global population full of prophets, mostly prophets of doom, lots of other good prophets and other prophets, but a lot of prophets of doom. In fact, when you turn on the television, the prophets of doom are right there in your face. If you do this, then this. And certainly, you know, there will be an autopsy of everything that the government has done because we did it wrong, we should have done it sooner or whatever, and so on. So there is all this kind of conversation and speculation. Let me tell you, what would we do if nobody ever took a decision and said, this is what we're going to do? This is the plan we're going to take. This is the course. Some won't like it. You can count that for sure. If you follow Christ, some people won't understand. I remember one of my first encounters with this. Not my very first, but one of my first, was when I went to ask my father-in-law to be if I could marry his daughter. And, you know, he was a wonderful Presbyterian, born-again Christian man. And but I came from a different kind of background and persuasion. And so we're having this meal, and I'm kind of, as a young man, you know, with my heart in my mouth, going to ask him if it's okay for me to marry his daughter. And I could think of all the reasons why he would say no. Number one, he might say, I don't want my daughter marrying a Pentecostal. but he didn't go there. Basically, what he did say was, well, how are you going to provide for her? Which was a good question. But, of course, it was a problem question for me because I was still deciding whether or not I was going to go into the ministry, and I knew if you go into the ministry, generally speaking, my type of individual, you don't make a lot of money. And though she didn't come from a wealthy home, it was a good middle-class home. I came from a little further down the tracks. And so, you know, you have all these things that enter your head when you're considering a decision. Is this of God? Is it of God? Will people understand? Will they not understand? Will they agree? Will they disagree? How strongly will they disagree? All these things can prevent you from leaving the place you are. Leave and go. Leave your people. Leave your father's house, he said. What's the father's house? Well, the father's house is very much related to what I just said. It's moving from the sentimental to the spiritual. We might lose a relationship that you think is very valuable if you take this course. And I close with this story. I was visiting a dear friend of mine in Ireland. Actually, it was in Northern Ireland. Late one night, we decided to go at his request, visiting. I wasn't used to going out of the house visiting friends or family at 11:30 at night, but, you know, I get into lots of different cultures and people do things differently. And so I thought, well, this is kind of strange. We would go visiting someone at 11:30 at night. But we did. We went for a walk, and finally he stopped in front of this house, and before he knocked on the door, before the woman came to the door, he said, oh, this is my aunt. And I said, oh, okay. So she opened the door, and she didn't seem surprised to see us. Of course, this was her nephew and next to a stranger. I'd never met her. But she just seemed like she was expecting us, and happy as can be to invite us in, so gracious. And, you know, as in Ireland, you know, they said, you must have a wee cup of tea. A wee cup of tea means, you know, you eat the world of sweet. And so next thing you know, we're sitting there, and there's all this stuff out on the table, and I'm drinking really strong tea, and saying to myself, there's no way on earth I can even get started on a tenth of what she said out here. So we're having a conversation, and I find out she comes from a Baptist background, and I get into the conversation with her. And then I asked her a really strange question. I said to her, which I wouldn't normally do because a part of my upbringing was Baptist. And I said to her, "Do you know Christ as your Savior?" And surprise, surprise, she said no. I said, "You don't?" She had told me earlier in the conversation that she had gone to the Baptist church since she was small child, and here she was, I think, 84, 85 at the time. And I said, I'm kind of puzzled. I don't quite understand. If you've been going to the Baptist church, you know the message of salvation. You don't go there that long and not know the message of salvation, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that if we will confess Him as our Savior and Lord, He comes in and cleanses us and washes us, and we become His child, and we live forever. And when we pass from this life, we don't go to hell, we go to heaven, and we're with Him forever. That message you understood? She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "I'm curious." I said, "Why would you not have done that before now?" I said, you're kind of on the other end of your life journey. She said, "I'll tell you the reason why. And it's just exactly what I'm saying here. Leave your father's house." She said, "I'm a twin. I'm a twin." She said, "My sister lives just down the road here." She said, "All these years I've been afraid that if I received Christ as my Savior and she didn't, that I would be separated from her. And I couldn't stand the thought of being separated from my twin sister." So I said, "Well, I understand," but I said, "So if you go to hell, you want your sister to go to hell as well?" And she said, "Well, actually, you know, I never thought of it like that." And I said, "Well, that's the reality. I said, if you die without Christ, you enter into eternity without Him, then you, as you already know, you don't go to heaven." So I said, "Is that what you want?" And I said, "Maybe your sister's down the road waiting for you to put your faith in Christ." But I said, "Whatever the case, you receive Christ because of His claim on your life, whether your sister does or not." I said, "Would you like to receive Christ as your..." She said, I would. I said, "Could we kneel here in your home and pray, and you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and come into your life, become your Savior and your Lord?" She said, "Yes." And so my friend and I and this 85-year-old, 84-year-old woman knelt in her front room probably about 12:30 in the morning. And she prayed a lovely, heart-open prayer to receive Christ as her Savior. We prayed with her, and she got up, and there was a beautiful, glorious smile on her face. We chatted on a bit further, and she caught up with her nephew and so on and so forth. And we eventually left, went home, went to bed. The next day, we had the report. She went down the road and spoke to her twin sister, and she prayed with her, and she too received Christ as her Savior. You see, she had not been willing to leave the former way of life and put her faith in Christ. But when she made that decision, then God not only worked for her, but he had in mind her sister as well. I want to say to you, when you and I say yes to Christ, it isn't just for us. There's others involved. There's others involved. There's others connected with our journey. And so we have to be willing to leave what other people might think. Some people might say, well, I know I'd like to do something really great for God, but I'm not sure what other people would think, if they would accept that or not. That doesn't matter. God's word to Abraham was, doesn't matter what anybody says or understands or not, leave, leave. And so as we close today and we move next week to go to the land that I will show you, I want to pray with you today, and I want to speak to your life and to your heart. God wants you to capture faith and grow in faith, and it is capturing this very vital, vital truth. You got to leave some stuff to follow Christ. Every part of your journey will mean leaving something and moving on, and that requires a decision. Whatever decision you need to make about something that you're stuck in. Sometimes you can feel stuck in the mud, mired in a routine that you hate, a job you hate, a set of circumstances that it's unhealthy or ungodly. Whatever it is, you need to say yes to him, I'm leaving. You can say it tonight or to this morning. You can say, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Next week, we'll look at going, but now we got to make that first decision. I'm leaving. I'm leaving all the stuff I'm supposed to leave because I'm going to go with God. I'm going to believe him. God's going to take me where I've never been, but where my heart's desire is. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that you call us to better places all the time. We found you, but you didn't leave us there. You called us to the next place. And we found you again there when we said yes to you. And we left where we were. We moved to the next place in our life journey. And we discovered your goodness and your grace. When our child got sick and we heard your voice and we responded in faith and they got well, we said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. When we didn't have a job and we got a job because we leaned on the promises of your word and believed that you are our provider, and we got a job, we said, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. And you ever call us on to a better place, a place of abundance, of blessing, of goodness, of deliverance, so that we could be so filled with the goodness of God that we give it away. And we reveal the heart of God and the love of Christ to a world that's looking for all these answers. Thank you, Lord, for working in the heart of each hearer today, that they hear your voice and say, yes, I'm leaving here. I don't know how I'm getting where I'm going just yet, but I have made a choice and a decision. I'm not staying here any longer. Thank you, Lord, that right now, healing comes to the heart. Put your hand on your heart today if you're watching or listening today. As you put your hand on your heart today, I speak healing to your heart. Healing from yesterday's terrible, caustic burns and wounds. In Jesus' name, the love of Christ flows into your being, healing your heart, enabling you to rise up and say, yes, I'm following Jesus. I'm whole in Christ. I'm strong in my body. I'm blessed in my purse. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.